A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. In context, Jesus is saying that you can't outgrow your teacher. If you choose a blind teacher, you will become blind. And when the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. However, the principle also applies if you select a good teacher. In fact, if you select the good teacher and follow him, when we are fully trained, we will become like him. The word Christian, as we've said multiple times now, even comes from the idea of being a little Christ. And as we consider what it looks like to be a little Christ, the third characteristic that we need to grasp is that a disciple loves like God. A disciple loves like God. As John 3:16 points out to us, and many of us know it, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life." And what a beautiful picture that is of love. What a beautiful picture that is of God's sacrificial love that he has for us. And yet, if you're like me, that is such a powerful and profound demonstration of love. It is such a strong sacrifice that it's a little bit overwhelming to think of that as the example for my love as a disciple. So I'd like for us to think of a different passage, a place where Jesus' love is demonstrated, but maybe in a way that it's easier for us to get our minds around, so that when we in our daily lives want to love one another, we can have this picture in our mind. And we find it in John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Before the feast of Passover, it says in John chapter 13 and verse 1, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." This is a picture of the love of Jesus Christ. This is a picture of the love that we need to have for one another. Because a disciple loves like God. Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Holy God, you are magnificent. You are wondrous and awesome. And you are love. And your love is tremendous, sacrificial, unconditional and overwhelming. And we are amazed, Lord, that your love is not simply giving us over to whatever it is that we please and whatever it is that we want, but your love meant sacrificing yourself and coming into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, God the Son, God incarnate. And dying on a cross for us. Today, Lord God, as we consider when Jesus, your Son, washed the feet of his disciples and the lessons that we can learn from it about disciples loving one another, we pray that our time here today will be about your glory and about our surrender and allegiance. May we bring glory and honor to you, loving you, sacrificing for you in the same way that you have sacrificed for us, and sacrificing for one another in the same way that you have sacrificed for us. Holy God, we love you so very much. Thank you for loving us first. It's through your Son Jesus that we pray. Amen. When we consider the love of Jesus here as he wrapped himself about with the towel and washed his disciples' feet, there are five things that I want us to see about disciples loving one another. And the first principle I think we need to recognize is just the very blatantly obvious. Disciples love by serving others. Jesus served the disciples. In fact, in a truly amazing way, because what Jesus does when he washes the disciples' feet is he turns the social order of the day completely on its head. To my understanding, there was no one that was obligated or obliged to wash feet except slaves. This was the job of slaves, to wash the feet and clean the feet of their masters. But here is Jesus. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, at the same night, Jesus himself says, "Who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? I am here as the one who ought to recline, but I'm serving." He was the one that should be reclining. He was the one that should be served. And yet, he was serving. Because disciples love by serving one another. And it's interesting, after he has gone through this whole display and he has washed the feet of these 12 men, he gets done, he sets all the things aside, and he says there in John 13 and verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to..." What do you expect to be next right there? "I washed your feet, so what should you do?" Well, obviously, wash my feet. If I, the Lord and teacher, would wash your feet, you should wash my feet. Except that's not what he says, is it? He says, "You're right. That's exactly what I am. I am your Lord and I am your teacher. And if I washed your feet this way, shouldn't you wash one another's feet this way?" Can you imagine the explosion in the minds of the apostles? I don't know what they all thought, but I can picture Matthew. "Wait, what? You want me to wash their feet? I work for the government. I have more education than all of them. You want me to wash their feet?" Yes. That's exactly, because that's what disciples do. Disciples wash one another's feet. And oh, I know, I understand. This passage is not actually literally telling us that what we must literally do is actually wash one another's feet. I understand that was a cultural practice. I understand how it fit in that culture. But sometimes I wonder if our pushback against it is a demonstration that we still don't understand what's being taught here. So maybe we can think of something that would fit within our culture. Maybe it's not about going over to someone's house and washing their feet, but maybe going over to their house and cleaning their bathroom. "You, what? You want me to get on my hands and knees and scrub out their toilet?" Whatever it is that is service, disciples love by serving one another. The second thing I think we see demonstrated by Jesus in this passage is that disciples love by humbling themselves before one another. This is part and parcel with the idea of service. Service takes humility. It is so easy to look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses. Or maybe I should say simply that it is so easy for us to just look at ourselves. You know, there are two kinds of navel gazing. There's the kind that looks at itself and just thinks, I am so wonderful and I am so special. This is the kind of arrogance and pride that goes along with, you remember that old song by Carly Simon, You're So Vain? You probably think this song is about you. You're so vain, you probably think this sermon's about you. Actually, guys, that's not vanity. It's about you. It's about you. But there's another kind. There's the kind that says that thinks that it's not arrogant, that it's not proud, because when it thinks of itself, it thinks about how pitiful itself is and how awful and what a loser and it's terrible. And so that person would never think that there's any arrogance or self-centeredness. But the problem with both of these folks is exactly the same. It's not what they think about themselves. It's the fact that they're always thinking about themselves. And if we're going to love one another, we have to humble ourselves before one another. You know, if Jesus was here demonstrating nothing more than 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he might exalt you, that wouldn't be too shocking. That wouldn't be too surprising. I mean, in reality, when we have come into the presence of God, how will we be able to do anything except humble ourselves in his presence? But that's not what Jesus is teaching, and that's not what Jesus does here. Instead, in John chapter 13, we have the demonstration of 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those not merely who humble themselves before him, but to those who humble themselves before one another. And is this not the example that Jesus has established for us in his entirety of his life and his work and his ministry? The one, as Philippians chapter 2 would point out, the one who was in the throne of God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held on to be demanded, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What did Jesus do? He humbled himself. And he didn't just humble himself before God. He humbled himself before us, the one who is the most worthy, the one who deserves service and praise and worship and glory. He left all of that behind and he came and he dwelt among us and he lived among us. And he humbled himself before us. Instead of hanging on to his rights, instead of grasping what was truly his and demanding that we recognize that and honor him for it, he humbled himself. And on this night, nearly 2,000 years ago, not only did he humble himself before the masses of people generally, very specifically, he humbled himself before these 12 brash, ignorant, arrogant, sinful, often rebellious men. And we find there in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because that's our problem with humility, isn't it? But what I want is more important. What I like is more right. My preferences are better. My opinions are right. Jesus says, count others as more significant. Humble yourselves. And then he washed their feet. And going hand in hand with the idea of humbling ourselves is the idea of preferring one another in honor. Not only humbling self, but pushing the honor off to other people. I don't know about you, but of the things I'm going to share with you this morning, I will admit this is the hardest one for me. Perhaps you know that desire to receive accolades and praise. Perhaps you have experienced that competitive desire to not just be seen as having done a good job, but as having done the best job. And there are some. There are many who do all that they do in order to receive the praise and the accolades and the honors of the people who are around us. They're the folks that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, when he says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And he goes on and he gives a couple other examples of this. It's not about getting the honor of people to us. It's about passing that honor along to others. And can you imagine the apostles as they were thinking about that? You know, they had just been arguing in Luke chapter 22. They had just been arguing, Luke 22, 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. I'm a better disciple. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John as they're hearing this, looking at the others? Well, I mean, I'm one of the inner circle. I got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration. I got to go to Jairus' house. What about the rest of you? Obviously, I'm a better disciple. And of course, John, looking at the other two, yeah, but I mean, I'm the disciple he loves, right? You want me to honor the rest of these guys? Or Matthew, I'm educated. The rest of these guys are mostly fishermen. You want me to honor them? Yes. In fact, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. The only competition we should have is who is better at passing off honor to other people. However, let's not make that one a competition either. Prefer one another in honor. But of course, there are always those people that we look around and say, well, that guy, that woman, surely not honor them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. So the folks that you look at and think deserve the least amount of honor, those are the ones that we need to look at and find where we can honor them. Find something. Find the place where they're doing it right. And lift them up and honor them for that. Because disciples love by preferring one another in honor. And all of this builds together to recognize that disciples love one another by cooperating with one another. Much better than this device is cooperating with me. There we go. I accidentally turned it off. Sorry about that. By cooperating with one another. Again, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, what have the disciples been doing? They've been arguing about who is the greatest. They have been pursuing competition. They have been competing with one another. Rather than recognizing that they're on the same team, trying to accomplish the same goals, they have acted as if the goal is accomplished by being better than the others, by standing out, by being the star, the VIP. What we recognize, though, is that if we are going to serve, and if we are going to humble ourselves, and if we are going to prefer one another in honor, that's because we're working together. We only win when we all win. It's one of my favorite mantras. When we win, I win. And so we cooperate and we work together to accomplish the will of the Lord and His glory and His honor, and we lift Him up and we magnify Him. In fact, the part about this whole story that I think amazes me the most is knowing that these men have gotten into this competition. They have been disputing among themselves over who is the greatest. And now Jesus has brought them together and He knows what they've been fussing about. And can't you imagine the tension at the table? Have you ever been at Thanksgiving when we just got done fussing and fighting in the living room and now it's time to eat? I mean, surely my house is not the only place that's happened. Now you're all sitting there and you're supposed to say that Thanksgiving prayer. All right, everybody, say something you're thankful for. I mean it. That's tough. That's where they are. They've been fussing and fighting about who's the best and who's the greatest. And now they're having this Passover. And here's what I expect Jesus to do. I expect Jesus to throw down His napkin, stand on the table and say, guys, don't you get it? You're nothing. I'm the Messiah. If there is anybody in this room that's great, it isn't you. It's me. And until you guys get that through your thick skulls, this is going nowhere. That's what I expect. Because that's probably what I would have done. But that's not what Jesus does. What Jesus does is He slides back from the table and He gets up off the ground. And He goes and finds a towel and some water. And He slowly starts to wash the disciples' feet. Because disciples love by cooperating with one another, not by competing with one another. And disciples do all this by loving unconditionally. Did you catch that statement at the very beginning of this chapter? Think about this. I mean, the 12 guys themselves are a bit of a problem. They fuss with each other. They fight with each other. They never understand what's going on. They question Jesus. They push back against Jesus. They challenge him. And that night, Jesus knows every single one of them are going to betray him. They're all going to run away. They're not a single one of them. They're going to stand there and say, "Yes, that's my master." And he's even going to get to Peter, who's going to argue with him. I love Peter. It's like Peter thinks everything is a test and he's going to get the right answer when everybody else is getting it wrong. I don't know whether Peter was the first one whose feet he washed, or if Peter sat there and watched him wash the feet of some others first as he's sitting there thinking, I'm going to get it right. Jesus comes to him. "Nope. You're not supposed to wash my feet. You're the Lord and the Master." And Jesus just has to look at him and say, "Peter, again, look, you don't understand what I'm doing, but one day you will." And then Peter, rather than just saying, "Oh, okay, well then just do what you were going to do." "Oh, well then what you're doing is not enough. Then you're not doing it right." I mean, but what does Jesus do with that guy? He washes his feet. But right back there at the beginning of the chapter, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What did Jesus know Judas was going to do? Verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And what does Jesus do with that heel? He washes it. And that is unconditional love. And then he left that room. And then he went out to the garden. And Jesus prayed. And the soldiers came, and they carried him off to the farce of a trial, and he was convicted, and he was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he looked at all the people who were around him, and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." For the people who had whipped him with the scourge, for the soldiers who had taken the nails and hammered it through his hands, for those who had lifted up the cross and dropped it into place, for those who had rammed the crown of thorns onto his head, for those who were crying out, "Save us and yourself." He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He wanted them forgiven. And he offered the sacrifice, the only sacrifice, that could provide that very forgiveness for them. And little Christ's love unconditionally. Because disciples honor God. We learn from God. We love like God. We lead others to God. All while abiding in God's word. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your notes away and your Bibles, pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along, but we're going to be singing a song. It'll be on the screen behind me. Jesus loves you unconditionally. He did not come into the world saying, I'm dying for that one. I'm not dying for that one. And there's not anything that you've ever done that Jesus, looking down from heaven, has said, oh, I didn't know they were going to do that. I didn't die for that. There's none. The question is not whether God loves you. The question is, will you love God? Because He has died for you. And His arms are open wide for you to come into His embrace. And far too often we're waiting for someone to come and embrace us wherever we want to live. Jesus is asking us, I gave up heaven and the throne and I came down here. Will you give up whatever it is that you're pursuing and embrace Him? He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. Will you embrace Jesus where He is, leaving behind all that has pulled you and tempted you and defeated you, and find the life and the victory that are in Jesus Christ? If we can help you with that today, won't you please come forward right now as we stand and sing this hymn.